Lord's Day 40, page 891. Come to the sixth commandment of the law, Lord's Day 40. Please respond to the questions that are asked of you in Lord's Day 40. Three questions. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? Does this commandment refer only to murder? Question answer 107. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Starting at verse 20, reading through to chapter 9 and verse 7. And our text for this morning is Exodus 20, 13, the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. Following the flood, the great worldwide flood, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Four simple words, only two in Hebrew. "You shall not murder." You would think that a command as brief as this would be very easy to discuss and that all would be in agreement as to its meaning. Most people would concur that murder is wrong. When they hear of a murder in their community or on the news, they immediately express shock and disapproval. But how many people can tell you why murder is wrong? And can we agree on the actual definition of murder? Well, the sixth commandment may be brief. It has far-reaching implications. It addresses the protection, preservation, and promotion of human life. This morning, we want to reflect upon Exodus 20, verse 13, in connection with Lord's Day 40, God's will for you in the sixth commandment. First, what is not forbidden in the sixth commandment? Second, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And third, what is required in the sixth commandment? First, what is not forbidden? Although the commandment is rather general, you shall not murder, the assumption is that the commandment is directed against killing people. The sixth commandment does not forbid the killing of plants and animals. Already in the Garden of Eden, God gave permission for Adam to eat the plants of the field and the fruit of the trees. Later on, after the flood, God gave mankind permission to eat the meat of animals. Verse 3 of Genesis 9 says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." We are not required to be vegetarians. If you choose to do so, that's fine, but the Bible does not require it. You may enjoy your steak, chicken, and pork chops and give thanks and glory to God. After the flood, man was authorized to make use of the animals for food. The only restriction in Genesis 9:4 was that you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Later on, God restricted Israel to the use of clean animals only, but in Genesis 9, there were no restrictions. They were free to partake of every moving thing that lives, just as they had previously been free to partake of every green herb. This does not mean that we have the right to abuse or mistreat animals. Proverbs 12, verse 10 says that the righteous man regards the life of his beast. While animal rights groups are usually sadly misguided, so that in effect they begin worshiping the creature rather than the creator, there is nevertheless the biblical principle that we may not abuse, mistreat, neglect, or unnecessarily kill animals. God has granted us the privilege to use animals for the preservation of man, but he has not given us the right to unnecessarily abuse living creatures. So the sixth commandment does not forbid the killing of plants and animals. Neither does the sixth commandment forbid all taking of human life under any circumstance. There are legitimate situations mentioned in Scripture when human life can and even must be taken. In the first place, the Bible mentions capital punishment. Capital punishment is not considered a violation of the sixth commandment. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis 9:6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Man does not have the right to end human life when God has not commanded it, but neither may we extend human life when God requires that it be taken. While it is a very solemn thing and ought to be exercised with great caution, capital punishment is a biblical requirement. If a person willfully and culpably kills another person, then he must be put to death. We know from Romans 13 that the responsibility for this lies not with individual citizens, but in the hands of the governing authorities. Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 4, "If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Paul says, if you do wrong, if you do evil, you have reason to be afraid, for God has given the government the right to bear the sword. What do you do with a sword? A sword is a symbol of death. You don't spank people with a sword. You kill people with a sword. God has given the government that right to kill and to execute wrath. If someone takes a person's life and it is clearly confirmed by witnesses, the evidence is undeniable, then the penalty should be exercised speedily without delay. Capital punishment must be exercised carefully, cautiously, impartially, and only after proper legal proceedings, but it must be exercised. In Acts 25 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul spoke these words to Festus, the governor. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. You see what he's saying? Paul would not resist a death sentence if he had committed a capital crime. He knew the righteous standard of God, and he acknowledged the right of the government to take his life if he had violated a law that warranted the sentence of death. You see, congregation, no matter how terrible the taking of a human life may seem to us, and indeed it is very solemn, yet when the state takes up its rightful duty, it is in fact honoring the sixth commandment. Yes, capital punishment, rightly practiced, honors the sixth commandment. Human life must be protected and preserved. It is so precious that the taking of it must be severely punished. The sword is drawn by the state to safeguard society and prevent the further taking of innocent lives. Moreover, not only can human life be justifiably taken by means of capital punishment, but also by means of legitimate self-defense. Legitimate self-defense. Listen to the words of Exodus 22, verse 2. The same God who said, "You shall not murder," also said this: "If a thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed." The situation is such that a thief is caught breaking into a person's house. To protect himself and his family, the owner hit the thief, not intending to kill him, but only to stop him. If the thief dies, the owner is guiltless because his action was one of legitimate self-defense. And then thirdly, in addition to capital punishment and legitimate self-defense, there are also times when the taking of a human life is justified during war. Fighting a just war is legitimate self-defense on a larger scale. Canada is the home of Canadians. If an enemy wrongfully intrudes, we have the right as a nation to rise up in self-defense. The sword that is given to the government is to be used not only against evildoers within a nation, but also against invaders from without. The government must seek to put a protective wall around the life of its citizens. They are not to leave their people unprotected. When an intruder enters the land, the government has the right to call their people to take up arms. The goal of such war is not to shed innocent blood, but to protect innocent blood. When a person goes out to fight on behalf of his country, he does not kill out of pleasure. He kills to protect human life. The sixth commandment is honored when we protect our fellow man from evil aggression. The goal of war must always be peace. Therefore, it is legitimate for a nation to build a strong and effective military. Canada should have a strong military for the same reason that we ought to have a strong police force. A strong police force within a nation gives security to its law-abiding citizens. So also a strong military is not for the purpose of taking life, but for the purpose of preserving life. To honor the sixth commandment, evil Hitlers must be stopped. Now I fully realize that it's not always easy to determine what is and what is not a justifiable war. Sometimes Christians have to really wrestle and struggle with these things. It's not always as clear-cut as we would like it to be. Christians need to do their homework, and when we conclude before God that a war is not justifiable, then we ought to refuse participation in it. When it is justifiable, we need to be willing to give ourselves for our nation with the ultimate goal of pursuing peace and protecting and preserving human life. War is sometimes necessary to defend peace. So, congregation, the sixth commandment does not forbid all forms of killing. We move on, secondly, to consider the question, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbids all unlawful and unauthorized taking of innocent human life. The reason why human life is to be distinguished from animal life is found, again, in Genesis 9. Let's look there. Let's go to verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. Why is murder wrong? Man is the apex of God's creation. He is different from all the animals because he is made in the image of God. As an artist signs his paintings, so God has stamped his image on each human being. Because man is made in the image of God, an attack upon the life of man is an attack upon God himself. Among all God's creatures, people are unique. They represent God on earth. Therefore, murder is not only a crime against mankind, it is also a crime against God in whose image we are made. Premeditated intentional murder, voluntary manslaughter, assassination or revengeful killings are all forbidden in the sixth commandment. Also, reckless homicide is forbidden, death resulting from carelessness. Through the sixth commandment, the Lord calls us to honor the preciousness of human life from the moment of conception to the moment that God calls someone out of this world. The sixth commandment calls our attention to the fact that God is the sovereign author of life who alone has the power and right to give and to take it away. And so from a biblical perspective, this commandment, without a doubt, forbids abortion. Many women today have been lied to. They have been lied to. The fact is, abortion is the taking of human life that God has so wonderfully and skillfully formed in the womb. Life has its beginning at the moment of conception. That is a scientific fact. How terrible it is for a nation to close our eyes and to offer no legal protection for preborn children. Right now, the lives of 100,000 little vulnerable Canadians are taken each year. About 300 abortions happen in Canada every single day. How many millions have died in North America and throughout the world through abortion? What did the psalmist write in Psalm 139? You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. It is said that at 6.5 weeks, often before a mother even knows that she's expecting, the mouth, lips, and tongue, and all the internal organs are beginning to develop, and the heart beats in perfect rhythm. After 18 weeks, the baby begins kicking and moving its little arms. The child has a complete set of vocal cords and is able to go through the motions of crying, only no sound is made because of the absence of air. At 20 weeks, the child appears virtually developed except for size, and it's my understanding that some have even been born and survived at 21 or 22 weeks. As you consider the development of a child in the womb, it should cause you to marvel at the skillful design of the Creator. Life in the womb is precious and must be protected. In Exodus chapter 21, the Lord instructed the children of Israel that if two men fight and one hurts a woman carrying a child and she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, the man would be punished and he was also required to pay a fine. But if the child died, the offender had to be put to death, life for life. God considered that baby in the womb to be a life. And yet our society today largely disregards the preciousness of life in the womb. In previous years, China, with its one child per family policy, killed millions of babies as a matter of state policy. They also imprisoned those who objected as a principle of conscience. I have a story that I kept in one of my files, a story that took place back in 1989. A 24-year-old Chinese physician was working the night shift when she was called upon to attend to a problem. A midwife came running to her, asking her to come immediately. As she rushed to the delivery room, she heard the crying of a newborn baby. When she entered, she saw a woman shouting in her local dialect, "Don't! Don't!" The midwife informed the physician that something had gone wrong with the abortion and the baby was born alive. The mother, who had been 8 months pregnant, already had one child and the second was forbidden. The mother had been arrested and forced into the hospital by the local family planning office. She was injected with a certain drug to cause an abortion. The baby, however, was born alive. And the doctor could hear its cries coming from the bathroom across the hall. As the obstetrician in charge, the doctor had the duty to ensure that there were no abortion survivors. That meant she was required to give the baby an injection to put it to death. When the doctor entered the bathroom, she found a beautiful 4.5-pound baby boy flailing his tiny fists and kicking his feet. As she took the child in her arms, she was overwhelmed by the thought that this is a life, a person. As a mother wept from across the hall, the doctor held the syringe that would end the life of this young boy. The doctor tried to convince herself that this was just routine procedure. It was not wrong, for it was required by law. But as she held the baby in her arms, she began to feel faint. The syringe slipped from her fingers and fell to the floor. She decided to bring the baby to intensive care to seek permission to treat him, but her supervisor replied, "Absolutely not. This is a second birth. You know the policy." The doctor knew that someone in a neighboring hospital had been jailed for allowing the birth of a child without the government permit. Nevertheless, she took the child and began to treat it. Then she returned to her supervisor and said, "I'm sorry, but I can't do this. I feel it's murder, and I don't want to be a murderer." The supervisor exploded and commanded that she take care of the problem at once. She refused. 8 o'clock that morning, a senior bureaucrat from the local family planning office arrived. He read to the doctor a portion of their policy. "Those who obstruct family planning officers from performing duties shall be subject to punishment." As a man accused her of breaking the law, the doctor could bear no more. She blacked out and fell to the floor. When she came to, she ran to the delivery room, and the tiny bed was empty. Despite all her efforts, the little boy had been killed. Congregation, this is what happens when a society denies, resists, and hates God. Millions of beautiful babies created in God's image have been murdered as a matter of state policy. Those who objected were imprisoned for their convictions. And it's not only China that is guilty of such sins. Already some 20 years ago, Canadian Nurses for Life, an organization of nurses dedicated to the defense of human life from conception to natural death, already some 20 years ago, they reported cases of nurses in Canada who were disciplined and fired for even discussing options to abortion with patients. Nurses who refused to perform any health service were not hired. It was reported that nurses who refused to assist with abortions were being left with no other alternative but to resign or be fired. This is the result in a nation that continues to turn its back on God. The Ten Commandments are a unit. They're all wound together as a 10-strand rope. You cannot cut one without affecting the others. As people reject the only true God, it has an impact on all of life. Current humanism and radical feminism deny the preciousness of human life. For many, life should only be preserved if it is wanted, useful, or worthwhile. Having rejected the first commandment, no other gods, the second commandment, how to worship, the third commandment, no blasphemy, the fourth commandment, the day of worship, and the fifth commandment, parental authority, having rejected those, it is not so difficult to ignore the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. More than 40 years ago, Dr. Gallup of the University of Manitoba made the following statement. Listen. Once you permit the killing of the unborn child, there will be no stopping. There will be no age limit. You are setting a chain reaction that will eventually make you the victim. Your children will kill you because you permitted the killing of their brothers and sisters. Your children will kill you because they will not want to support you in your old age. They will kill you for your home and estates. If a doctor will take money for the killing of the innocent in the womb, he will kill you with a needle when paid by your children. This is the terrible nightmare you are creating for the future. More than 40 years ago, he made that statement, and we are now living in a nightmare. Once you permit the killing of the unborn child, there will be no stopping. Today, we as a nation are guilty not only of the sin of abortion, but also increased euthanasia. It seems that euthanasia is becoming widely accepted. Back in 1993, Robert Latimer killed his 12-year-old daughter, Tracy, by carbon monoxide poisoning. Many of you remember that story. Tracy had cerebral palsy. Latimer killed her by pumping exhaust fumes into the cab of his truck. He confessed to the killing, claiming it was motivated by mercy. In 1997, when Latimer was again in court, the news stated in connection with his case that 76% of Canadian people believe terminally ill people should have the right to die. Latimer's case launched a national debate on euthanasia. Since that time, support for it appears to have increased. You probably read last week that the federal government under Justin Trudeau has just launched a quote, public consultation on its proposal to drastically expand euthanasia practices in Canada. According to pro-life organizations, the Liberals are looking to expand euthanasia to those who cannot give consent. They're also considering euthanasia for people who are not even dying. More than 6,700 vulnerable Canadians have already been killed since legalization in 2016. And if this expansion goes ahead as planned, thousands more will fall victim to this sterilized form of medical murder. Additional groups of people, the elderly, the disabled, the terminally ill, the depressed, sick children, will have their lives dehumanized and devalued, which we believe will only pave the way to greater human rights abuses in the future. End quote. Congregation, do you remember what God said to Moses in the wilderness? When the Lord told Moses that he was going to be sent to Egypt to deliver his people, Moses objected and he said, "Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Do you recall what God's response was? The Lord said to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Have not I the Lord? When the quality of life is not what we think it should be, does that mean that we have the right to terminate it? Our hearts truly go out to those who suffer chronic pain. Sometimes people suffer unimaginable agony, but does that justify taking their lives? Do we have the right to kill the severely mentally or physically disabled, the terminally ill, or the elderly? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? David said in Psalm 31, verse 14, "I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." In Psalm 139, 16, he said, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Brothers and sisters, God determines both the quality and the quantity of life. Life is a gift from him, a gift that only he is free to give and to take. He alone has the sovereign right to human life. When people begin to tamper with human life, no matter how sophisticated they may try to make it look, clean and professional, it is nothing less than murder and a sad violation of the sixth commandment. A teacher once posed the following question to her class. She said, "What would you do in this situation? A couple is expecting a child. The father has syphilis, the mother tuberculosis. They have had four previous children. The first is blind, the second died, the third is deaf and dumb, and the fourth has tuberculosis. The mother is now pregnant with her fifth child that is unwanted and a clear risk factor. If the parents desire an abortion, should this be permitted?" After a rather intense discussion and debate, the teacher ended the class by informing the students that the child and situation she described was a true historical one. The unwanted and risky unborn child was Beethoven. Beethoven. Brothers and sisters, because of the climate in which people have been raised, and because of our secular education system, evolutionary assumptions and presuppositions, I can understand somewhat how unbelievers can move in the direction of abortion, euthanasia, or suicide. I can understand that. Because we are conceived and born in sin, it is our natural tendency to live only for self. In our unregenerate state, it is our natural tendency to seek maximum pleasure here and now. And when our standard of life is not what we believe it should be, then we assume we have the right to do what we choose to improve or to end the situation. I can understand that. It's the way of the fallen, self-governing, autonomous human heart. However, what I have great difficulty understanding is when those who profess to be Christians and are part of the Christian church begin to condone abortion, euthanasia, and suicide Suicide is self-murder. What do we confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't own my body. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I do not have authority over my own life, and I may not gripe about my lot in life, for I belong to Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that be the attitude of the Christian? When non-Christians condone abortion, euthanasia, and suicide, it is understandable to some degree. But when those who claim to be the children of God condone it, it is very, very tragic. As a church, we need to proclaim the message of life. We must call sinners to him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This, brothers and sisters, is what is required of us in the sixth commandment, which is point number 3. As Christians, we should have genuine concern for the preciousness of human life, for both temporal and eternal life. We are called to preserve our own life as well as the lives of others. As our catechism says in Lord's Day 40, God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Faithfulness to the sixth commandment includes the positive promotion of love for all members of society, the weak, the young, the sick, the handicapped, the preborn, the injured, the AIDS patient, the blind, the mentally impaired, those with cerebral palsy, as well as those who are suffering the emotional guilt and pain of abortion. And the only way to do that, congregation, is to know the love of God for sinners. Jesus Christ gave himself to be cruelly murdered so that guilty sinners from all levels of society could look to him and be saved. Jesus came and preached the good news to the blind, the lame, the leper, the hurting, the beggar, the outcasts of society. He did not tell them to receive an injection and die. He did not counsel them to end their misery through suicide. He said, look unto me for life, eternal life. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look to me, and the deepest needs of your soul will be met, and one day your body also will be gloriously transformed, entirely healed. Congregation, that is the message that we also have for the world. We have a message of life, love, and liberty in Jesus Christ. We are to view each and every human being as those who ought to bring honor and praise to God. The blind can praise him. The deaf, weak, and sick can praise him. Man is made in the image of God and called to give glory to God. Whatever position in life the Lord has given us, whether we are strong and healthy or weak and confined to a wheelchair, we are called to sing and shout of his glory, majesty, and saving grace. Let us then labor, congregation, to promote the love of Jesus Christ. Let us call sinners to repentance and faith. Let us show the world the preciousness of life, the preciousness of life here and now, and the preciousness of eternal life through faith in the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. And then let us also remember that God not only hates the actual act of murder. Don't leave here thinking that you're okay because you've never killed anyone. You've never participated in abortion or euthanasia. You've never contemplated suicide. Don't leave here thinking that this is at least one commandment that you've kept. What did the Apostle John say in 1 John 2 and 3? Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our catechism accurately says that by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. You might conclude that since you've never murdered anyone, this is at least one commandment that you've kept. But if you are honest, you know that there have been times when envy, hatred, anger, or vengefulness have dwelt in your heart. And God hates the root of murder. This commandment not only condemns the Dr. Henry Morgenthalers or the Dr. Gosnells. What they have done is horrific, to be sure. Such people desperately need a Savior or they will face the eternal wrath of God, a frightening thought. But dear friends, since this command condemns all violent emotions and intentions of the heart, what do you need? You also need a Savior. One whose heart and actions were entirely pure, holy, and loving. Yes, you need a Savior. And isn't that precisely what we celebrate at the table of the Lord? Jesus gave his life so that guilty murderers can be forgiven and saved. So as you take of the bread and the cup this morning, thank him, praise him, give him glory. And commit yourself to proclaiming and displaying his love to this hurting, broken, confused world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Amen. Let's pray.